with the clouds.
Every eye will see him, including those who pierced him.
And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him.
This is so.
Amen.
I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Sovereign God, the one who is and was and is coming, the Almighty.
Welcome, one and all, to share, as we share in these moments together, with each other and in God's presence, words, music, prayers, and teachings from about the reign of Christ on this Christ the King Sunday. Let us welcome each other as Christ would have welcomed us by a handshake and a peace be with you.
Peace be with you, Jenny.
And we will now sing our first hymn, which will be Shine, Jesus, Shine. Israel, with grace and peace, you clothe your people in your garments of salvation. Open our eyes that we may behold your glory and witness your Son coming with the clouds to rule with justice and righteousness. Open our ears that we may hear his voice calling us to shine like dew on the grass. Open our hearts that we may love as he loves and live as he lives. Amen. Good morning. We are happy to have some guests with us today, Brian and Lee, back there. Welcome. Glad to have you. And I'm happy to say my daughter Rachel is here visiting with us as well this morning. So, and Minutes Plus. Thank you. We're glad to have you guys. Very welcome to have you. Thank you. And Minutes Plus, John will be first, and then Dennis, and anybody else follow.
I draw your attention, is that on? To the friendly word that Dot's put in, indicating, as expected, that the people that came for the ratification ballot have been presented. Tom Morrison as our new elder, Rosemary Booth, Clive Robartson, Dennis Ladbrook, and Jenny Brubaker. Congratulations, guys. Now, while I'm up, I should say that Sandra, about 2 days ago, went into Murdoch St. John's to have a knee operation. Her second knee gave trouble, and as I said to her, it's just as well she's not a centipede. But anyhow, they've already done the operation. It's an arthroscopy, and I'll have to leave at about 10:30 to go and pick her up, so I'm going to miss a certain celebrations to do with our chairman and a certain birthday that he has today or yesterday. Thank you.
Thanks, Dave. I'll just put this on.
We might need to turn that down a bit. The Richmond Education Committee met the other night and decided that we would take part in the 16 Days of Prayer Against Domestic and Family Violence. It starts this Wednesday, and a coordinated Christian effort across the nation is taking place through the Ministry of Common Grace. You might think domestic violence, family violence is not a big issue in this part of the country, but I can tell you that there have been times when I have billeted families here because there weren't enough room in the refuges, and it is something that goes on behind very respectable closed doors in any part of the city. I'll just read out the statement from Common Grace. As part of Common Grace 16 days, if you sign up for it on the web, and we've got the link on our webpage. If you just go to our church webpage, you can go straight to Common Grace. You will receive daily emails from our team with statistics, stories, and prayer resources, each day covering a different aspect of the wide-ranging impact of domestic and family violence. Collectively, we'll be learning about and praying for those impacted by those seeking to address domestic and family violence, from women of all cultures and backgrounds to women's shelters and police and frontline responders. Together, let's stand in solidarity with those affected by domestic and family violence, united for the common good, finding common ground and sharing in common grace. Thank you.
Keep sliding down. Let's go. That one. There you go. That's better. Thank you. All right. Comedian Groucho Marx once remarked, "Hey, these are my principles, my moral principles. And if you don't like them, I got a few more." It seems that the prevailing philosophy today is that the only truth is that there is no truth. Society, as we are living it, is perfectly content to make up the rules as we go, bend them, or make new ones to suit our needs. What do we have that we can count on? Was always factual. What is there? This is a reality. This reality that there is so little truth in the world leaves most of us empty or adrift sometimes, or not connected. And we turn to politics, searching for that honest person, the leadership that will make things right. We look to celebrities or authors of how-to books or self-help books as role models, only to discover that they walk on clay feet, stumbling, falling, or changing directions in their own paths. We turn to the church thinking that certainly it will be the model of truth, only to discover that on occasion, cults, planned massacres, or purpose-driven suicides, inappropriate behavior by elders or priests, or just plain discord and division are there. I looked up the definition of truth. It's sincerity in action, character in utterance. The archaic definition is fidelity and constancy. How do we know if someone we wish to embrace or follow or put into power is true or represents the truth? Who is constant and sincere in action, character, and purpose in all they do? Any group or anyone come to mind? We may have someone or people that fit that description, and I truly hope that we all can name a few of them on a personal level. Let's see what the scripture readings tell us today about about the reign of Christ and the truth that he lived out. Dennis is going to read from the Old Testament, and then Trish will follow with the reading from the New Testament.
These are the last words of David, as recorded in 2 Samuel 23. The very word of David, son of Jesse. The very word of the man whom the high God raised up and anointed prince of the God of Jacob, and the singer of Israel's psalms. The Spirit of the Lord has spoken through me, and his word is on my lips. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel spoke of me. Quote, He who rules men in justice, who rules in the fear of God, is like the light of morning at sunrise, a morning that is cloudless after rain and makes the grass sparkle from the earth. Surely, surely my house is true to God, for he has made a pact with me for all time, its terms spelled out and faithfully kept, my whole salvation, all my delight. But the ungodly put forth no shoots. They are all like briars tossed aside. None dare put out his hand to pick them up. None touch them, but with tool of iron or of wood. They are fit only for the burning in the fire.
John 18, reading from verse 33. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" In Samuel, David trusted the Lord above anyone else and proclaimed the commitment of his house and his lineage to God's everlasting covenant. In Psalms 132, one of our other scriptures for this week, King David sings of his promise to find a home for the Lord and for the ark, but also speaks of the oath that God made with David to put a descendant of his line on his throne forever and ever. The story of Pilate, the Roman governor, interrogating Jesus in the verses from John, and our passages today from Revelation speak to us of Jesus as a king. How do we know this is the truth? Why should we follow Jesus? We're going to be blessed by some special music. Rachel has consented to sing a song for us today.
Take the child from his mother while she dreams. Is it calling? We know that we what has changed to them? Why should we be kindness? We ask you what to know. We have died to you. Something
Jesus had entered Jerusalem and had been taken in captivity. The high Jewish priest Caiaphas and the other priests rejected him. They had interrogated him and talked to him and said they did not like him. They took him to Pilate, the Roman governor, to be condemned to death. Pilate was questioning Jesus regarding the charges against him, that Jesus had declared himself to be the king. Pilate wanted to know, was he the king? In reply, Jesus said yes, he was a king, but his kingdom was not of this world. Let's look at being a king and see what we find and we look and compare the two different types. So we've got and his disciples reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Welcome to God's table. All are welcome to share. He took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it. He said to them, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Dennis will bless the bread.
Most High God, we recognize that Jesus strode the paths of this earth with kingly bearing. And in a kingly way, accepted an unkingly execution. And yet, in his body, the power that healed people, that inspired people, that drew after him followers, is an energy that circulates around the world to this day. And in this bread, this symbol of that kingly body, there is an energy which we thank you for. May we feel, as we participate in this, a little electricity going through us that brings to us a vision of purpose, a vision and a sense of possibility in our lives, in this community and wherever we may be throughout this wide world. Amen.
In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you." Trish will give the blessing for the cup.
Our loving Father, It is with love for you and gratitude to you that we take this cup. We love you because you first loved us. We accept you because you first accepted us. We give ourselves to you because you first gave yourself for us. And we thank you. Amen.
Please hold your cups till everyone is served and we'll drink together. Share together the covenant of Jesus Christ. With me now as we pray for our offering, for our confessions and our assurance. Strong one of Israel, open our eyes to your splendor, the light sparkling on the water, the sun dawning on the new day, the dew on the grass, the glistening promise of fresh possibilities in our lives each morning. For you bless the people with provisions, you bless the poor with bread. Receive the gifts you will give willingly, that through our hands and our monies, all may come to know your bounty on earth with Christ as their King. Rock of Israel, you are the bedrock of our lives, the foundation of our hopes and dreams, yet we seldom trust or rely on your strength. While there are many with power in our world, power to hurt us or our loved ones, power to hire or fire us, power to say things that make us feel small or worthless, you, God, have the power to forgive us and make us new people. Mighty God, help us to know you are the truth and remind us who you are. When we choose the lies of the world, your word is not on our lips. When we choose independent and isolated living, we do not reflect your spirit in actions toward others. When we choose to live by our own devices, then discover that our lives are built upon sand. We are not trusting you to guide us onto a solid foundation. Forgive us, Lord. Help us affix our gaze on Christ's kingdom to know your love for us through Christ, our King and Cornerstone. Children of God, know that God made a covenant with his people through King David and through the life of Christ, promising forgiveness of sins and fullness of grace. The God who was and is to come loves you, forgives you, and renews you. Amen. For now, the prayers for our people. God of all time and space, we lift up to you concerns of our world, for places of wrong and hurt, for times of worry and uncertainty. Our hearts are heavy for those who have suffered loss and were injured in the Paris attacks. Bring your unconditional comfort and healing. For those trying to bring about peace again, as well as the justice, God, give us all forgiving hearts and a passion for what is right. We pray for our own people here, for those that are alone, those that care for others so patiently and with endurance, those that are not feeling well, those that have had surgeries, like Sandra, those that are moving homes that may help them to get settled in well and easy. Be with the ones in our church family and our loved ones that are struggling in relationships or at their job. Help them, Lord, as only you can. Show us how to be there for one another as well as for our loved ones with a helping hand, the words of encouragement or guidance, that hearty pat on the back well deserved, a gentle hug in difficult times. God be with each of us as we are your hands and feet on the earth. Amen. Earlier, I asked you if you knew anyone or a group that could uphold the truth at all times, without disappointing, someone that wouldn't let you down or have a private agenda, that would be constant and sincere in action at all times, not when it suits them. I believe the Bible and the life of Christ more than adequately proves to us that Christ is the truth. In John 14:6, Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In the verses read today from John 18, Jesus said he was a king and was born into this world to testify to the truth, and that everyone on the side of truth listens to me. We have also shown by the comparisons that he may not have been born to royalty or had the king things the earthly kings had, but he is Christ the King and King of all earthly kings. Further, if the life example he lived here on earth is not enough, he actually died for each of us, innocent and selflessly, so that we could live, then arose from the dead to his rightful throne in his world. That's pretty strong evidence, if you ask me, to believe in. I have chosen to trust in him, Christ the King. Join me as we celebrate Christ the King by singing "Crown Him with Many Crowns."
Jesus said, "Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." After a year of travelling in Mark's Gospel, traversing stormy seas again and again, engaging a long, difficult and dangerous journey to Jerusalem, today we are meant to reach the climax in Mark's Gospel. It's the last Sunday of the year of Mark. Next week begins the year of Luke. We've caught Mark's burden that following the way of Jesus is often fraught with pain and anxiety and confusion. But the presence of Christ is not always apparent. But we keep trusting anyway and keep our course oriented true north. With the help of Alexander Shire's visit earlier this year, we've discerned that Mark's is the second pathway of discipleship, likened to the time when we have claimed our freedom from whatever shackles enslave us, but finding ourselves in the wilderness, groping our way blindly to the promised land, not always sure we're on the right path. But we don't do this companionless, for Christ accompanies us, prodding us, leading us, teaching us, and sometimes asleep in the boat while the storm rages, but always present. But now, here we are at the end of the year of Mark. It's not until the end of 2017 that we will again fully embrace this gospel in our services. But here we are instead in John's Gospel, engaging with Pilate's notorious cross-examination of Jesus before he sentences him to death by crucifixion. Mark doesn't record this encounter, so we find ourselves in John's Gospel, and it seems a bit like changing horses midstream in a raging river. So what's going on here? I'm thankful to Alexander Shire for giving us some insight into the nature of the cross as it was understood in the early church, that it made up the four pathway gospel and was in the shape of what you see behind me. And that the four pathways of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, John and Luke in that sequence, comprise the teaching principles for the early Christians. The pathway that is marked yellow on the cross behind me is associated with Matthew's gospel, the gospel that addresses change. When we decide to take a course, certain changes are open. When we decide to embrace freedom instead of slavery, as the children of Israel did when they decided that they would put all their eggs in Moses' basket and follow him across the Red Sea. When we let go of those shackles, we are embracing change. Change is sometimes forced on us, but as followers of the way, we choose the way. And we flee from Egypt on that road towards the promised land. That's Matthew's gospel. We've been in Mark's gospel, which is symbolized by the red pathway and the cross behind me. Here we are out in the wilderness, wandering around lost. There is pain, confusion, chaos. But in the midst of that, if we take the Exodus imagery, there is the cloud of God's presence that guides by day and the pillar of fire that guides by night. We're not alone in that area. Mark's gospel carries that burden. And then the blue pathway is John's gospel, the place where momentarily we will catch what it is to be deeply united, to know community in its fullest sense, to be in union with God and with one another. That's where John's gospel takes us. And this inevitably leads to the green pathway of Luke's gospel, the road that is focused on others and mature service. So looking at the pattern of our Sunday readings over the 3-year cycle, we often come back to the blue path. The 3 years are focused on Matthew, Mark and Luke. John gets a look in every now and again. He pokes his nose in, particularly around Easter and particularly around this time of the year. It seems that the blue path, the pathway of deep community and communion, it is the reference point for each of the synoptics of Matthew, of Mark and Luke. And perhaps it's a clue to the way that the ancient church fostered and nurtured and matured its believers. No matter what degrees of change we are enduring, the way of Jesus opens up for us. No matter what chaos and confusion descend upon us as a result, Jesus is there. And in whatever way this hones and shapes us, the more expanded service and reaching out to others, there is Jesus. John's Gospel provides a base reference of deep communion with the universal and cosmic Christ, whose kingdom is not of this world. Mark's pathway of suffering neatly merges with the deep communion and comprehensive perspective to which John's gospel invites us. The Celtic knot in the cross sees the red pathway become a blue one. Jesus on trial before Pilate is on the cusp of his deepest hours of suffering. He is aware that, abandoned and scorned, he is about to walk the most humanly shameful and physically excruciating part of the road for which death is a welcome and merciful release. Pilate appears in the most benevolent guise described in the Gospels. Not cold and distant, but seeming to want to accommodate and spare Jesus. The encounter moves backwards and forwards between public show trial and withdrawal for private conversation. Ironically, the topic of claims to sovereignty from which Pilate would spare Jesus shows who is interrogating whom. The sovereignty to which Pilate and his ilk cling and swear allegiance is no measure for the kingdom which is not of this world, which Jesus both proclaims and demonstrates in his actions and demeanor, and the fact that he is really in charge of this interview. If Pilate realized what was apparent before him, he would have seen that the kingdom that, the one that is not of this world, is located not on another plane, not in another dimension, nor in another time. It stands before him, here and now, in the deepest recesses of the human mind, the human heart, the human soul, where it has exercised its domain from before the beginning of time and will reign just as dynamically after all time has come to an end. To this Jesus testifies, saying, "For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate hears the voice of the Christ, recognizes it, but negates it with his dismissive question, "What is truth?" The pain and chaos of Mark's Gospel, for the sake of following the way of Jesus, concludes for us with the deep and lasting perspective of the eternal Christ who unites all things. What does this look like where our rubber hits the road? We don't need to look far to find people on Mark's road of suffering, confusion, and chaos, leading to outbursts of fear and anger. The constant newsfeed of Daesh outrages, most recently in Beirut and Paris, then yesterday's attack in Mali by an Al-Qaeda group, puts Muslim communities in our country in the crosshairs for fear and anger-laden backlash. Where do we see the truth of "my kingdom is not of this world"? Where do we catch those moments? Is it in the words of the 10 projects Waheed Ali, whose impassioned plea to defeat the terrorist goal of defeating civilizations by demonstrating community love and unity? Has that captured our collective imagination? The bushfire season has come early and we're already reeling with the news of tragic loss of life and property. We can't imagine the despair of our close-knit rural families. Yet communities around Esperance are rallying with generous mutual support and comfort that reflects the Acts, early Christian dynamic of sharing goods and life and community, sharing meals together in solidarity and providing for those who have lost all. The kingdom that is not of this world may seem elusive, but it is closer to us than our own breathing, if we have the eyes to see, the ears to hear, and the hearts to perceive. Let Ambrose of Milan, that great church leader of the 4th century, have almost the last word. When we speak about wisdom, we are speaking of Christ. When we speak about virtue, we are speaking of Christ. When we speak about justice, we are speaking of Christ. When we speak about peace, we are speaking of Christ. When we speak about truth and life and redemption, we are speaking of Christ. And it's Susan Guthrie's meditation that really does have the last word. At the heart of the apocalyptic season, Jesus reigns from a cross. It's the end. It's the beginning. His death is the catastrophic end that begets new life. With this revelation of Christ enthroned, every person must undergo great upheaval. The Christ is enthroned not only in suffering, not only in glory, but in the human heart. In your heart, in mine. The upheaval requires an ongoing exposure of what is false in us, and the painful but ultimately fruitful revelation of what is true. The Church asks us to dwell in several times at once, and to see metaphor upon metaphor. On this feast, the humble man about to die is the King of Glory and the Son of Man coming on clouds at the end of time to judge the world. The woven thorns is the kingly crown. The cross of death is the throne of glory. Looking from Calvary forward into the reign of Christ, or looking back from the heavenly gathering at the end of time to the lonely crucible, we carry the narrative from beginning to end and end to beginning in one simultaneous but layered moment in our souls. The Church year lets us tell the story from apocalypse to apocalypse, from the devastating end of the world to the triumphant end of time. And the Church invites you and I into this season of upheaval of our very being, that we may participate in the devastating holiness enthroned deep in our heart of hearts, where truth reigns. I think our closing hymn sums up this vision. For witnesses to the one who reigns forever. Let us look to Christ as our shepherd and our ruler, and listen for his voice. Let us clothe ourselves in righteousness, and make every place a place to worship God. And may God strengthen us and fulfill our dreams. May Christ Jesus be the rising sun that lightens our days. And may the Holy Spirit speak to us and through us with words of grace and peace. We go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen. But we don't quite go yet. Please be seated. There seems to be a new custom for celebrating 3 score and 10. It's lost its stickiness, so Clive, your spirit, come forth. Clive has reached a milestone. Clive, our much esteemed statesman and churchman, and also chairman of the board, my boss. And we just want to celebrate with you what this weekend is for you and your family, Clive, and for your community here. 7-0 is a milestone. It's one of those places where you stop and look back and you look forward at the same time. And we just want to assure you of our prayers and best wishes as you continue on this great journey of life. And I think we need to sing happy birthday to him, don't you? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Clive. Happy birthday to you. Hip hip.
Hooray!
Hip hip.
Hooray!
Hip hip.
Hooray!
We won't sing Why Was He Born So Beautiful.